Turn in your Old Testaments, please, to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. We will begin taking a look at part of this passage as we consider the power of God's Word. I walked out of the auditorium just a moment ago, actually to go to the men's room, but I never made it there because our sister Charlotte Clanton was broken up over what she and Scott and the Clanton family have had to deal with. It's just overwhelming. And I believe with all of my heart that God Almighty won't put upon us more than we can handle. But she said that she was at that precipice. And she was in pain and hurting. Many of you this morning have had to deal with very difficult circumstances. All of us have had to face tragedy in our lives. Parents who are very ill, children who are sick and afflicted, our friends and our loved ones, wives, mothers who are facing what appears to be insurmountable issues. And herein lies where our faith is tested. And so we cry out to God, as so many others did in Scripture, as we'll see Jeremiah, as he cried out to God for a different reason. But we cry out to God to please relieve us. Thy will be done in all things. That's not easy to say all the time because we don't understand. We don't understand why wives have to die, why husbands have to die, why fathers are in situations where they can't provide, afflicted in some way. That's what this earth is filled with. Pain and suffering. We sing that song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Aren't you glad? And so at this time, I just want to go to God in prayer for the Clanton family and for all the rest of you that are facing insurmountable mountains, as it appears to us. And I request that all of you join in heartily to the prayer and help me as I pray. Jehovah, our God and our Father, who is above thee? We cry out your name, knowing that you are the only true and living God. You are creator of all things. The beauty of your creation is evident to us, the majesty of your mountains, the solace of the sea. All things you have made, and you called them good. Just by the word of your mouth, Father, these things were made. And we, your children, were formed by your hand, and we carry your image. Father, we don't understand why it is from time to time that we have to face difficulties. We know that sin is at the root. We know that's why this world is broken. But oftentimes we cry out to thee and ask why. Help us to understand. Help us to be patient. Help us to be long-suffering. Help us, Father, to have a rock-solid faith in thee. Help us to understand that you know what is best for each of us, and that there is always a reason, whether we see it during the trial or not. We pray for peace. Help us, Father, to take a deep breath, and help us as we breathe in to recognize, Father, that you have breathed upon us all. Help us to soak in your love and your mercy and your grace, and help us to understand, Father, that this world is not our home, and that we are traveling through difficult situations brought about by sin and the brokenness of this world. We pray, Father, that each of us will wrap our arms around those who are suffering this morning, the Clanton family, as well as many others. And we pray, Father, that you will wrap your arms around us. Help us, Father, to have complete faith and trust in thee. Help us not to be moved. Help us to be anchored in your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Jeremiah was a prophet, and he warned the people of Judah for many, many years concerning their eventual destruction, and that because of idolatry and because of sin. He was ignored by the people, and in order to disregard his preaching, many of these self-appointed prophets preached that everything was peace and everything was prosperity, and there wasn't anything to be worried about. And Jeremiah's response to these false prophets is found in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, verses really 29 through 30. Thank you, Cecilio, for reading the passage for us. God Almighty declares, "Is not my word like fire? Declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters rock. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other." In other words, only the true word of God has any power. And God opposes men who simply quote each other and attribute it to him. And we see that, ladies and gentlemen, even today. History shows that Jeremiah's prophecies were true indeed. And like the fire and hammer that crushes the rock, Babylonian armies marched in and destroyed Jerusalem. This story illustrates something. And it's this. It's why I am not afraid and why I am not ashamed to say, because the Bible says so. Now, when I'm questioned on issues or challenged to defend my reasoning based upon Scripture, I can say this because it is true. The Bible says so. You see, it's not just any knowledge that will result in experiencing God's power. Only the knowledge of his word can lead a person to the true knowledge of him, who he is, and his power. I will tell you that general or scientific knowledge will not do it. That won't do it. Knowledge of various religions and cultures, that's not going to get you there, folks. You're not going to learn about God and who he is, his character, in that way. Studies about God or gods, Christianity, or some other religion cannot provide the experience of God. I have learned this. Only knowledge based upon God's word. Only this will produce the experience of God and for you to experience his power. Now, the reason for this is that the power of God is revealed in his word. This is perfect. And his power is revealed herein. To know his word is to experience his power and to experience his authority. What power and authority, ladies and gentlemen, then, are we given in the word of God? What is that? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. There's seven things. And believe me, I understand that a preacher doesn't have to be eternal to be immortal. Okay? Typically, you're told 3 points. Well, these are going to be hopefully a quick seven. But this is what the scriptures teach us. First of all, God's word provides us with power and authority to reveal. We find this in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. The word of God has the power to reveal to us things that we could not know in any other way. For example, how and when the world was created. Listen, scientists are still talking about that, arguing and kicking up dust about that. They don't have a clue. But the word of God teaches us and tells us when the world was created and the reason man is in the way that he is. He teaches us through the word. It's sin, sinfulness. The word of God provides us with the true nature of Jehovah our God. What happens to us after we die? Human beings could study and guess on these things for 1,000 years and produce a whole bunch of theories, but that is all that they're going to be, just theories, because no one would ever really know. God's word gives us eyewitness and detailed account about God and about human existence that we never could have known otherwise, folks. And so God's word provides the power and authority to reveal. God's word provides the power and authority to refute. Now, you know 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, but let's read them. All scripture is breathed out by God. Can you see that? It's breathed out by God. It comes from within him. It's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for training in righteousness, in things that are right, that the man of God may be complete. You've got everything here, thoroughly furnished for every good work. God's word is the standard that all philosophies and ideas can be measured for their accuracy. Here's the deal, folks. If God's word approves it, we can run with it. We can accept it. We can believe it. There be no question about it. If the scripture rejects it, nothing that we can do will make it work. Nothing that we can do will make it right. Moral standards and spiritual ideas are always compared to the Bible to define and to judge their value. And in the same way, spiritual concepts, morality, and godly living are tested by searching the scripture. That's how they're tested. That's how we know. Why? Because God's word is the standard for comparison, not human ideas, not human beliefs. The Bible cannot eliminate immorality. Listen to me when I tell you this. The Bible cannot eliminate immorality, but it is the standard by which we judge or prove if something is moral or immoral. You got to want to be moral. You decide if you want to be immoral, but the Bible defines what those two things are. So the scriptures, the word of God, provides the power and authority to refute, provides the power and authority to reproduce. Jesus compared God's word to a seed. Look in Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Jesus compared God's word to a seed. Now that emphasizes its unique ability to foster growth. Are you with me? To foster transformation to those who hear it. And that's what it does. When the word is planted in an honest and an obedient heart, it can produce service to others that you can see with your eyes, you can hear with your ears, okay? Throughout history, the continual planting of God's word in people's heart has done what? What has that caused? It has resulted in conversions to Christ. And the presence of the New Testament church, because people have responded to the word of God. And this has happened all over the world. We can see it. The survival of Christianity over the last 2,000 years is rooted in the Bible's power to produce faith and Christians, churches of Christ, all over the world. Unlike possessions that we might have or buildings that we might build that will eventually fall down, they will rot. The Bible is the standard that is passed from one generation to the next, and it never dies. It never gets old. It never rots. It is never tarnished in any way, shape, or form. No matter the era, God's word consistently inspires new believers who look to build and strengthen the church, the body of Christ. So the word of God has the power and authority to reproduce. The Bible has the power and authority to redirect. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Read it with me on the screen. For you were like straying sheep, or for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Every complete life change, every turnaround that I read or hear about has one common element. If you see somebody who has completely transformed their life, there is a common element, and that's God's word. Every time someone began to read God's word, someone started a Bible study with someone else, someone heard a lesson or received encouragement based upon God's word. And while many individuals have made meaningful changes in their lives through desire and through determination and through hard work, history proves to me that it is uniquely God's word. It is uniquely this that can bring about change, that can bring about complete transformation in a person. Scripture changes us, and it moves us in a new direction. So the word of God has the power and authority to redirect. It has the power and authority to revive. Psalms chapter 138, verse 7 says, In the midst of trouble, you will revive me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The psalmist says, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trials, whenever times appear to be more than we can handle, than we can take, you will revive me. The word of God can bring comfort, and it can bring hope. It can bring strength. It can bring encouragement to those who are in sorrow and to those who are suffering. And what I would just tell you, ladies and gentlemen, is, you know, there's all kinds of reading plans at the first of the year, and I think they're all good. I'm not by any means trying to suggest that you not attend yourself to reading by some plan for the year. But I will tell you, this is pretty much what you can do if you want to, just as long as you're reading the Bible every day. Look at my eyes. Pick a spot every day. Let me do it again. Pick a spot, and where your finger lands, you start reading. Just do it for 10 minutes a day, for crying out loud. Just give the Word of God, the perfect Word of God, a little bit of time. Scripture changes us, and it turns us in a new direction. How many times or how many people have read Psalms chapter 23? How many? Psalms chapter 23. Is that a passage that's read quite often? Psalms chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They read this text in times of trouble and have been comforted by God, by David's inspired words. These words were written, ladies and gentlemen, almost 3,000 years ago. Listen to it, 3,000 years ago. And yet they are meaningful to every generation. And people who don't care a thing about the Lord and the church reference, "The Lord is my shepherd." Whatever faith a person has, whatever that is, here's what I've learned. I've learned that at the point of death, the family expects and needs to hear the words of encouragement from where? The Word of God. Every last time. That's where they want to go, is to the Word of God. When they're in trouble, when they're in some kind of a sorrowful situation, when there's a death in their family. And it's interesting to note that these hospital patients that I have visited, some who are not Christians, and grieving widows, and the lonely folks that are shut in somewhere, I don't see any of them coming and asking me, "Hey, Steve, can you read me regarding Darwin's theory of evolution?" Not a one of them come to me and say, "Hey, you know what? Can you pull out the Houston Chronicle?" Do they still have that? "Hey, can you pull out your electronic device and read me something about the latest technology on the market?" No, sir. No, no, no. What is it that they do? That's what they do. They ask you for the Scripture. They ask you to read the Scripture. They ask you every time to read the Scripture. God's Word is what they ask for. It's what they need. The Word of God has the power and authority to reward. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him." Listen to it, folks. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." The Bible tells us that the creation and our conscience, number two, are two different ways that we can use to find God. You can turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20 and read about that if you want to. I would suggest it. We can know, we can discern that an intelligent and powerful being designed and created the universe. We can know that. We can see that. And our conscience helps us understand that this God, creator of humans, is a moral God and one who is pure and good. But there is no comfort or joy in knowing God only in this way. Please listen to what I said. There is no comfort in simply understanding how we fit into the whole picture. There's no comfort in that. The Word reveals who God is. The Word reveals what it is He desires, what He is preparing to give those who believe in Him and who obey Him. The Bible teaches that God rewards those who look for Him in His Word. That's what it teaches. And there's where wisdom is found. What are the rewards for seeking Him? We find Him. We find his character. We understand who he is in the scripture, in the word that he has given us. We find what his will is in the word that he has given us. We find a relationship with him there. Can you imagine? Deity, the creator of the universe, wanting to have a relationship with us. He tells us how to do that. He tells us how we can be children of his, how it is that we can call him our Father who art in heaven. And he look at us as his children. We find salvation there. You want to go to heaven when you die? You think this is all there is? Come on, man. This is not all there is. Anyone can see that. This world is too complex. They've been sending out, they sent out that probe, that satellite thing that went clean to Pluto. All right? All the way to Pluto. We got some aeronautical engineers in here. All the way. What is it that you see in all of these planets? Nothingness. This one guy was talking about, say, well, look at Pluto, has some mountains and ice. They don't have no air at Pluto. You ain't gonna be living at Pluto, all right? What has design? What is perfect for human beings? What is it that provides us with air to breathe, food to eat? Come on, man. Come on. God's word is the bonding mechanism between himself and his people. It is our greatest and most precious gift, our most precious reward. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. We find our salvation there. Word of God provides the power and authority to get us ready for Christ's return. And I am so glad he's coming back. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's coming back. The Bible says that we will all meet God in one way or another. Either we die before he comes and face him in judgment, or Jesus returns and we all face him in judgment. Okay? That's the way it's going to be. Either way, we must be ready. Listen to me. Ignorance and disbelief will not exempt us from the judgment. It will not. The Word of God is the only source of information that we have that can help us prepare for that sure event that will occur in our lives. It has the power to do this because God in His Word shows us how to prepare for that great day. For there is a great day coming. It will be a great day in our lives. And Jesus here explains to us in Scripture, God Almighty reveals to us how it is that we are redeemed. The Bible explains that death and condemnation are caused by sinfulness. Those things that we do that are contrary to God's word. The Bible explains how Jesus has redeemed or paid back our moral debt to God for sin by dying on the cross. What kind of God is this? In the beginning was the Word, John teaches, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same in the beginning with God. This God came to earth and allowed his own creation to crucify him. What God does that? This is the core message of the gospel of Christ, ladies and gentlemen. He calls us to receive Jesus in obedience. Our debt for sin is paid. All right, our souls are saved from hell, and we believe in Jesus as our Savior, the Son of God. Listen to me. Hope is expectation. I have said it over and over and over from this pulpit. You don't have to worry if you love God and you trust Him and you obey Him and you live for Him. You go into heaven. That's just the way it is. There's no kind of hope like this. Well, I sure hope we get in there. No, sir. That's not what the Bible teaches. You have hope. You can expect it. Please, ladies and gentlemen, study the scriptures and gain that kind of faith, because it's there for the taking. Now, this belief is expressed in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, but which you're very familiar. So the Word of God provides the power and authority to get us ready for Christ's return. God encourages us, ladies and gentlemen, to repent. We need to repent. We need to turn away from what is bad. His Word is full of examples of those who received great blessing because of humble obedience and because of repentance. The Word tells us that true faith is demonstrated by sincere repentance. It's a heart thing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Word demands that we relive the cross. Listen to me, each of us, every Sunday, every day. I hope you relive the cross. To prepare for the day of judgment, you must relive the day of atonement by being buried in the waters of baptism. That's what it's all about. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Listen to me. Every person who is asked, what must I do to be saved? The Bible answers that question clearly. The Word provides regeneration. The Word of God enables us to receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit provides the strength to live the Christian life faithfully. That's what the Word teaches. Romans chapter 8, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Word provides regeneration. The Word prepares us for our resurrection. By announcing the resurrection, the Word draws us to Christ. When we are in Christ, the Word educates us concerning our own resurrection, our own death, and our own resurrection. Without the Word, we can only speculate about life after death. We don't have to speculate. The Bible prepares us for that life. The Word fashions our lips for rejoicing. Who knows how to act or what to say as an eternal being fitted with a new body in the heavenly realm? We have never been in the heavenly realm. We haven't ever had a new body. Okay, who knows how to act? What is it that we're going to say? God's Word gives us the words of praise. That's what we do on Sunday morning. We come together and we sing together and we edify one another. God gives us these words of praise and songs of joy that enable us to rejoice in this life that we now have in Jesus, and the eternal life that we will have with the Lord when He returns to get us. Only the Word of God has the power to prepare us for a world we cannot see and we can hardly imagine. You say you want to go to heaven. You don't know what that looks like unless you get in this Word. And when you get in the Word of God, you can see it, you can understand it, you can taste it. We must tap into the authority and the power of the Scriptures. Recognizing the power of God's Word is not enough. We must actively engage with it to experience its benefits. And the connection between knowledge and power, I think, requires maybe three simple actions, maybe more, but let's say at least three. Read the Word. How many times from this pulpit and every other pulpit have you heard this? And boy, everybody wants to talk about it at the beginning of the year. I saw Alan, my son-in-law, Sweet Alan. He was walking down the hill in Fort Worth, about to turn around and walk back up the hill. I rolled my window down, and I said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "New year, new me." New year, new me. Listen, knowledge and power require three simple actions. Read the Word, respond in obedience, Reading along is not enough. True power comes from obeying what you learn. Obedience transforms knowledge into real change. It has to be a daily habit of reading, just like walking up and down the mountain or the hill for your exercise needs to be something that's done daily. We read the Word every day, and then we respond in obedience based upon what it is we read. Obedience transforms knowledge into real change to affect your life and to have you affect others. And then we must spread the Word. We must grow and serve. Sharing God's Word, listen to me, when you share God's Word, that has a multiplicity of impact. It helps others experience its power through your example, through your service, and through your teaching. Now look, all of us have opportunities. The way that opportunities come about is by the way you live, okay? And how it is that you serve other people selflessly, okay? When you do that, opportunities come along. And when opportunities come along, that's whenever you give the hope that lies within you, the expectation that lies within you of heaven. And that's when you teach the Word of God. Despite its widespread availability, so many have not tapped in to God's Word. So many, even in the Lord's church, have not tapped in to God's Word. I want you to reflect on your experiences now. Right now, I want you to reflect on your own life experiences. Do you know His power? Have you seen His power in your life? Have you felt His power in your life, ladies and gentlemen? If you haven't, you have not read. And if you have not read, you have not experienced. And if you have not experienced, you can't tell me about His power. This is the root of being able to understand Jehovah, the God you claim to serve. The power of His Word can transform you. And I want you to understand that the power of His Word can give you peace. It can give you joy. You can experience tranquility in this life and in the life that everyone knows is going to come. Mike, thank you. I don't like dark stuff. I don't like to be in darkness. Can you imagine? I mean, it went down into Mammoth Cave, I think it was, and you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. I'm talking dark. You want to live that way? That's the expectation of the person who doesn't love the Lord and doesn't follow His Word and doesn't think it's important to read and study to show himself approved. I don't want to be there weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want the light. Let me tell you something. I don't even like the wintertime. Well, some things about the winter I like, but I'll tell you what I don't like. I don't like for it to be dark at 5:30. I don't like it. I want it to be light. I don't even like my house when it's dark all the time. I always want a little light or something shining to where I can see it underneath the crack of the door. What do you want? What does he have to do? What does he have to give you to have you respond in faith? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, I'll tell you, that's deity who hung on that cross. That's deity who experienced spikes in his wrists for you. Do you think he could have called 10,000 angels? Do you think he could have? Do you think he could wipe us all out right now? You know the reason why I know he won't do that. It's because he loves us. He loves us. Do you love him? If you do this morning, you will respond to him, whatever that means. You will turn in the scripture and you will begin to read and you will begin to understand the character of God Almighty. If that means that you need to respond in faith and be obedient in baptism this morning, you will do that. If it means that you need to turn your life around because you've made mistakes, everybody makes mistakes. The Lord is so patient and long-suffering with us. He understands. It's that heart that turns him. So, where do you find yourself this morning? Have you experienced God's power? I pray that you do by experiencing his word. If you have a need this morning, and the church here can help you or pray for you, won't you come as we stand and sing?